As many of you know, I grew up on a farm in central Illinois. And growing up on a farm, it is understood that you will help with the harvest. And I was talking to my father this week about that and reminded me of how all of us on the farm and my family had a role. So when it was time to go to the field, my father would always be in the combine. I would be in the cab tractor with the grain cart. And in the combine, it might get 150 bushel. And I'd come along with the grain cart, and he would dump into the grain cart. That way he could keep moving on, and it could hold about 750 bushel. And once we got that full and got him full, we'd go over to the side of the road, and the semi would be there, and we'd offload into it. 1,000 bushels, and then the semi would go off, and we'd have another one, and we'd keep at it. And my mom, she would, after we were done with the field, come behind and start disking it up. That way the stalks could begin to break down in preparation for the spring that was to come. And this is the ebb and flow of life on the farm. You have springtime, you plant. You have fall time, you harvest. And as we see around us, that's taking place as well. But did you know that just as there's a physical harvest, God has a spiritual harvest that all of us are to be a part of if we're Christians? How are you doing in the spiritual harvest? Are you laboring? Just as I was born into a family of farmers, if you've been born again into the church, you are a laborer in the spiritual harvest. What is your job and role that you are doing to take place? Are you zealous for this harvest? Just as we were zealous to go out and get the harvest in, get the grain cut. That way, as we have an opportunity, before the rains come, before the machinery breaks down, let's get into the fields. Do you have that same zeal? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Or handed a tract to someone? Or had a conversation about the things of the Lord? How would you answer that? How are you doing in the spiritual harvest that God has all of us assigned to? Are you laboring well? Well, friends, today we're going to look at the spiritual harvest. In the Gospel of John, if you remember last week, we studied the woman at the well who had the conversation with Jesus. And now we're going to look at a conversation Jesus has with his disciples about the spiritual harvest. And if you remember, the Gospel of John has a main point that it comes to, that it's coming to the pinnacle in John chapter 20, and that the point is you should believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and only through Him can He forgive you of your sins. And then those of us who are believers should be telling and pointing people to this Jesus. So as we look at this passage today, we will be trying to answer this question. What is a disciple's responsibility in the spiritual harvest? What is a follower's duty in the kingdom reaping? So if you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we will look at verses 27 through 42. Let me read the first four verses. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and we're coming to him. So, just to recap, remember last week, Jesus was sitting at Jacob's well in Samaria. His disciples had left him to go to the nearest town to buy food. It was around 12 o'clock. It was around noon. While he's there, this woman from Samaria comes to the well to get water. Jesus asks her, "Give me water." And she is astonished because he, being a Jew, was talking to her, a Samaritan woman, and they are two different groups of people. The Jews were antagonistic towards the Samaritans, and also there's the understanding that she would make him unclean. And then he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. So Jesus quickly changes it to a conversation about being born again, about coming to him for spiritual nourishment. And then then they go back and forth, and she still thinks he's talking about physical water. She ends up changing the subject to worship. Should we worship in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim? And he says, no, a day's coming when I will be crucified, basically. And worship will not be based upon a location. It will be based upon having the Spirit of God in you and doing it according to the truth that I'm telling you, that he is Jesus. And then at the end, he says, I am the Messiah, basically. Because she says, well, the Messiah, when he comes, he'll tell us all these things. And he says, I who speak to you am he. So now they just had this conversation. The disciples come back and they're perplexed as she was and see him, Jesus, talking to this woman. And in their minds, besides all this about the Samaritans, there was some Jewish rabbis at that day who had this popular teaching that teaching a woman about spiritual matters was a waste. It was a waste of time. You shouldn't even teach your daughters, some of them argued, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. No, don't teach them that. And they even say teaching them that was almost akin to teaching them how to be a prostitute. That's how awful it was. But not Jesus. You see, Jesus was sowing. No, this woman, even a Samaritan, she has value. And she deserves to be given the words of life. And it is not a waste of time. It is an investment in eternity to talk to her about these things. But notice the disciples were cowards. They did not bring this up with Jesus. They just talked to them about themselves and said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman has heard these things. And guess what she does? She immediately goes to the town. The jar that she had, the water jar that she had brought to carry, that would have to be carried on her shoulder, on her head, to take back to have water for the day, she leaves and goes to the town. And it's almost a picture of, now that she has the waters of eternal life, she has put away the jar to carry the physical water. She has something much better. She has eternity. And what does she want to do as her first step? Tell everyone. So she goes to the town and she says to the people, could you see her in front of the town people and say, come here, come here. Guess what? There's a man and he told me everything, all that I did. Could this be the Christ? Now, she was obviously being hyperbole. He didn't tell her everything, but he told her enough for her to know this is the Christ. And she's telling everyone, and guess what the people do? They want to go see. So in verse 30, they go out of the town and they start marching back to the well to go see Jesus. While this is happening, Jesus starts a conversation with the disciples. In verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So they had come back with food, and he'd been without food. And Jesus, being both God and fully man, needed to eat. So they're saying, Rabbi, eat. You need sustenance. You need food. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? So now the disciples are perplexed. All right, we went to town to get you food. We came back. Now we want to give you food. And you say, I have food that you do not know about. Who gave him food? Who gave Jesus food? Why do we have to go to the town to bring back food if someone gave Jesus food? Was it the Samaritan woman that gave him food? Was it someone else? Who gave Jesus food? But he's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. His food he's talking about is not physical. He's not talking about bread or manna. He's talking about spiritual food. What is his food? He desires to do the will of God. He desires to accomplish the work that His Father has sent Him to do, which in this book is to go to the cross as the ultimate display of God's glory by sending His Son, who is God, to die for sinners, and 3 days later being raised from the dead to conquer death. And it is His desire, His delight, His longing to do this. It satisfies His belly like food does to do the will of God. And this is an allusion to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where it says, "And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna," talking about the people in the wilderness under Moses, the Israelites, "which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So here is Jesus. Remember in chapter 1, Jesus is called the Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So you have the Word telling Him that He feeds on the Word of God. And guess what? We should too. Our greatest need is not food. Our greatest need is to feed upon the Word of God. And the Word of God ultimately is Jesus. We feed upon Him for our belly. We feed upon Him to be spiritually nourished. Verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, look up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now there's some debate here whether or not this is a proverb where He says, there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest. Or is this really fact and true at that time that He's saying in 4 months there will be the harvest? I think it's more of a proverb. But what He's basically saying is, you sow the seed and then you have a period of time where you do nothing and wait before you harvest. The corn that's being harvested now was planted in April and May. They didn't plant it last week. There is a significant amount of time in between when it was sown and when it will be harvested for the plant to grow and to bear fruit. And that is what He's talking about. But in spiritual harvest, it is different. The time frame between sowing and reaping is simultaneous. It happens at the same time. He says, look at the fields. They are white for harvest. Disciples, you can go now and be a laborer for the fields. It has come. The time for the harvest to come in is now. Verse 36, He continues with this point. "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together." So He's saying there are already laborers who are already going out into the fields and they're receiving their wages. They're earning their keep. They're earning the money the reward of doing the work of the gospel ministry. It is now is the time that is to come to do this. But He's also saying that there are those who sow and those who reap, and that they're rejoicing together. A sower and a reaper don't rejoice together, do they? When my dad gets done planting corn in the spring, he rejoices. It's done. I'm thankful for it. But he doesn't also rejoice because the field's out, because the harvest is in. He has to wait until October for that to happen. But He's saying that those who are sowing and those who are reaping are doing it simultaneously, and they're both rejoicing together. There is no delay. It is right now. It is happening at the same time. And also shows that there is a difference between those who sow and reap, generally. This alludes to Amos chapter 9, verse 13, in that it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." It's going to be such a bountiful time, a time of nourishment, a time of great fruit that's being bared, that as the combine is going through the field, the disc will be following it, followed by the planter on the same day. That is how great the soil is. That's how nutritious. That's how wonderful the climate is that as soon as you are done reaping, you sow right behind it. And they can do this together. Verse 37, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So as he's talking about here, there has been a long line of sowers. Starting with Adam and the promise in Genesis 3:15 that there will be a seed to come. And then Noah, and then Abraham, and then you keep going through the prophets, Moses, all the way through. These people have been sowing the word of God. Some people came to know him. A lot of them didn't, even among the Israelites. And now they have the scriptures that have God's word. But now that Jesus is on the scene, the sowing for all these centuries has now borne the fruit where they can go out and do the harvest. The disciples are there to bear the fruit of the harvest that has been sown for all these generations. And at the same time, there's going to be people who are going to sow new places, like in the Samaritans. Or Paul with the Gentiles. He's sowing new seed to them that they've never heard of before. And that will not only be sown, but immediately some will be reaped of harvest. So you see what an exciting time he's talking about here. After that's over with, after they have their conversation, the narrative turns back to the Samaritans. In verse 39 it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." So of those who heard, many believed. They heard her testimony. And because she said, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. So remember, she goes there, tells them, they come to see him. They walk back to the well. While they're walking, he's having this conversation about reaping and sowing. Once the conversation's over, these Samaritans show up. And they say, "Jesus, teach us." And he stops what he's doing, and he sets aside 2 days. Two whole days to preach and teach to these people about the words of life. And in verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" We see that the people, they had initially believed because of what she had said. But then once hearing for 2 days the word of life, proclaimed the word of life, they believe now because of what they heard from Jesus. And what she did is she just said, "Come and see Jesus. Go to Jesus. Hear from Jesus. Receive the words from Jesus that I received for myself and experience this man who is God." And now they have believed. And that closes the narrative. And upon the end of this, you may ask, what is the main point? What was John, the writer, trying to get across to us? And it's this: a disciple's responsibility in the spiritual harvest is to share the gospel. A follower's duty in the kingdom reaping is to give the good news. And there are 4 things we can learn from this. First, as a part of our duty, Christians should zealously point our neighbors to Jesus. Zealously. Now, I get that from verse 29. Why? Did she, upon receiving the words of eternal life, say, "You know what? I think I'm going to go out into the wilderness and just be me and myself"? No, she went back to the town, the Samaritan woman, to the town who probably knew that she'd had 5 husbands and was sleeping with another man and living with him who wasn't her husband, to a town who probably knew more about her indiscretions, who she didn't have maybe good relationships with. She had shame. She was an outcast. But she went back to them because she had such zeal. She went to the well to find water to quench her thirst. But what she found was the eternal living water, Jesus Christ, who quenched the thirst of her soul. And she went back to the town to tell them and to share it with them. Now, some people, they push this too far and they say, hey, this is an instance of a woman doing street preaching. No. She just testified, come and see Jesus. Go see him. This is what he did for me. She was just sharing her testimony. She was not street preaching. Instead, the one who did the preaching was Jesus for 2 days. She said, go see Jesus. Go listen from him. Hear from him. And he was the one that preached. This zeal to do what to tell people about Christ can be shown by a friend I have who lives in central Illinois. I mean, I've talked about him before, but his name's Ken, and he's a carpenter. He's been a carpenter for many years. He does it on his own. But in the last 5 or 6 years, God has grabbed a hold of him where he wants to be zealous for the Lord. And he's in his mid-50s now, but he does street preaching and witnessing. On Monday mornings, he goes to the bus stop and does that for about an hour, hour and a half, preaches. On Thursday nights, they go to the Illinois State University and preach in front of the student union. On Fridays, he goes outside the bars and preaches there. And now he's gone over to London a few times. He's trying to go back. He's gone to every Super Bowl in the last 3 or 4 years where they preach for 4 days. He is zealous for the Lord, and now he wants to do it full time. And he's even thinking about going to Springfield, the state capital, on a regular basis to preach in front of there. He sees that the harvest is ripe and that there's laborers that are needed, and he wants to go and do that. Friends, are you zealous to share what God has done for you? I know evangelism is a fearful thing. It brings to the surface our greatest fears of man. It does. And for all of us, you know, going on a street corner and preaching, that may not be it, but handing a tract to your waitress when you go out to eat, how hard is it to do that? Putting a tract in your Christmas cards that you send out to everyone that you know, how hard is it to do that? On Facebook, putting a verse about the gospel in John 3:16 or a quote, how hard is it to do that? Or starting a conversation with someone about the gospel. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to die to self and say, I'll get laughed at? I'll have people think I'm crazy. I'll have people think I'm foolish, as it says in 1 John, that the wise think we're fools. Am I really willing to be mocked at for this? Or do I want to protect myself? Do I want to keep this good news? Friends, you have been saved by the Almighty God and given eternal life. Why don't we want to tell others? And how maybe in the beginning when you were first saved, maybe it was a few years ago or maybe 50 years ago, maybe you had such great zeal and excitement to tell people about Jesus. I've been saved. And then over the course of time, what happens? We can lose our zeal and we can keep our mouth shut when we should speak. Have you forgotten your first love, friends? Have you forgotten about a merciful, compassionate Savior who met you at your well and gave you eternal life? And maybe you went to your family and friends and told them, but you've stopped telling them. Have you taken your salvation for granted? Have you forgotten that you were on the very edge of going into eternity? And if not for the mercy of God, He can let go and you would have gone into the pit of despair forever and ever. And at that time, you were so thankful the burden of sin has been removed from your back and now you have life. But now what Christ has done has become taken for granted. Have you lost your zeal for conversion? Have you lost your zeal to tell others about your Savior? Or do you think it's not worth anything? It's worthless to spend my time and effort to this. Friends, we need to have that same zeal that the woman, the Samaritan woman had. Did she have a seminary degree? Did she go to Bible college? Was she an excellent speaker? No. She was a saved person who just said, go to Jesus. God can use each and every one of you. He can use me to bring people to Himself. And it can be as simple as handing a track. And you don't know what would happen. That track may get thrown in the trash can. A dog may come along, kick it over. The track falls out. Someone comes along walking down the street, says, what's this? Picks it up, and they get saved. And that's not the person you even gave the track to begin with. You have no idea, friends, what God can do by planting a simple seed of handing a track, a simple seed of giving a conversation, of talking about the gospel, or inviting someone to church and discussing these matters. We have no idea what God could reap in it. Our second point is this. God rewards a laborer of souls. Verse 36, he says that even now people are receiving wages for what they are doing. We know that God does reward people, and he can reward them physically, or he can reward them spiritually. A couple of ways this has happened to me, just to boast in the Lord. I had a friend at work who knew I liked coffee, and he liked coffee too, and we'd go up to Chicago once a month to do evangelism, and it was in the winter months, and he saved the bags of coffee from Starbucks, and if you churned it in, they would give you a free coffee. He gave me like 8 or 10. And so one time we went up there, and everyone on the team got free coffee. And that was a small thing, but this guy wasn't even a Christian, but he was doing this for me. Last week we went up, Chris and I went to Truman State, and I preached for a little bit on Thursday afternoon at 1. And after I was done, there was a table with people, you know, two students who were handing things out. And so I went up to them and gave them tracts. And they had keychains, and they had headphones that said Truman on it. And they said, oh, do you want one of these? I said, well, I'm not a student here. They said, oh, don't worry. It's for anyone. I'm like, okay. And that morning I was thinking, I need a new pair of headphones. And so I got headphones. I thought, thank you, Lord. Just your blessing of even this was such of an encouragement that I do not deserve. And that's how God can move. He can give us earthly blessings in this, that by doing evangelism together, we have fellowship. We can develop fellowship with people as we go and do evangelism together. Discipleship, it can be a way to encourage another believer and build them up in the faith. Food, people can give you, we've had people buy food for us. It's like, thank you, Lord. And also the blessing of serving the Lord and sharing the gospel. That all of us, what a blessing it is. For instance, think of this. You can work for a company and said, you know, here's an EpiPen, and it will save your life if something happens, or any other type of medical thing, and think, I'm saving lives. I'm helping people. Think, we get to save people's spiritual life. What a great burden blessing it is to do this. Besides this, there are eternal rewards that are stored up in heaven. God does say that, that we will be tested as far as our good works and as far as how much we have that God has given to us, how we are stewards of what we have, that we can store up in heaven possessions that are eternal. What a great joy it could be to go to heaven and see Bob or Susie or Joe and realize, oh, through my efforts, God used to save them. And I don't even remember them. I just gave a track, or I just had a conversation in passing at the store. And God used that. What a great blessing that would be. And also realizing, friends, evangelism is one thing we cannot do in heaven. This is a labor that you can only do now. Just like women can't have kids in heaven, we can't help bring new spiritual children in heaven. Because those who are in heaven are all saved, and those who are not are in hell, and we're not going to go there. They are there for eternity. This is a task and a responsibility that we have that we cannot do in heaven. So let's take it by the hand. Let's take it by the horns. Let's go after it and labor, because this labor is something that will cease. And also, this is labor that's just not for a pastor. It's not just for missionaries. It's for all Christians. Just as being born on a farm, all hands are to help with the farm. In the same way, we who are born again, all hands are to help with the labor of There's a white harvest in Kirksville. There are people out there who are saved. There are people out or who are not saved, but who are just waiting to hear the gospel. And all of us can do this work. Now, the way you do it may be different than the way I do it. But that's okay. The question is, are we doing it? Our third point. God has different jobs in the harvest. There are different responsibilities. Verses 36 through 38. It talks about how there's one that sows and another that reaps. And the idea here is that back in that time period, there were the people who sowed the seed were usually different than the people that reaped the harvest. And the same thing is will happen in the spiritual harvest. There may be people in reaping or sowing. You may sow the word. So you may talk to someone. You share the gospel. You go through the Ten Commandments and say, yeah, you've coveted. You've lied. You've stolen. You've committed adultery in your heart. You've murdered in your heart. You've disobeyed your parents. You're guilty. And you share that with them. And you share that you can only go to Christ. And they don't respond. They respond by continuing to reject it. And then sometime later, someone comes and says the very same thing, and then they're marvelously saved. And God uses it. Now you help sow the seed, and they later were reaped by someone else. This happened at a church in Scotland in the 1840s. A pastor went away for 9 months to Israel to survey it, and he had a heart for the Jewish people. While he was gone, the pastor who filled in for him, a revival took place in his church. So that pastor had been sowing the seed for years. He leaves, and the new pastor comes in, who was there for just a short period until he returned, and he received the harvest. And that was Robert Murray McShane, if you know of him. And the pastor rejoiced. Praise the Lord, what I've been longing for, what I've been praying for has happened under someone else's ministry. With my father, it reminds me of those who plant wheat in the fields, and then you come in around June, you take and harvest it, and immediately they come back and they do no-till bean planting. So that way you can have a bean harvest in the fall, that as soon as it's taken off, you immediately sow again. This is how it is, friends. There are those who sow and those who reap. And we may at some points be sowers and at other point reapers. With one person, we're a sower. Another point, we're a reaper. So what does it look like to sow? Well, I've talked about this. Handing out tracts, that's a sowing. Handing out here, talking to people about it. Open air preaching. You are sowing the God's word as people walk by and they're hearing different parts and aspects. Just having a conversation one-on-one with someone. It can be your daughter, your son, a friend. That is sowing the seed. Raising a child in a Christian home. That is sowing the seed. And having them read the scriptures. Even the radio, Bot Radio, this Christian network. That is sowing the seed for everyone who tunes in. They're hearing it. Books. We give a book to someone. That is sowing the seed. Proclaiming any type of biblical truth in this godless culture is sowing a seed. Giving sermons out. Inviting people to different meetings. This is something all of us can do. We can hand something to people. We can talk to people. This is not difficult for us. The difficulty is overcoming fear that we have. What is reaping? Reaping is doing the same thing, except the people respond to the gospel and are saved. That you give them a tract, they read it and go, what must I do to be saved? And you go, whoa. Well, trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Believe that He's the Son of God and follow Him. And then you see them come to spiritual life. And if you notice, sowing and reaping is the same activity. It's sharing the gospel in these different ways. And many people will reject it. They'll reject it, but they'll at least take it. And others, they will accept it. This is something all of us can do. And what's so great is that when we sow the seed, farmers can become anxious, and I understand the temptation because you sow it, and now you have to go by and put chemicals on it to spray the weeds. You're looking and making sure.
Even if you have a garden, you fertilize it. You have to go in and pick the weeds. You make sure you water it. You're worried about rain. Friends, God is the gardener. When we sow the seed, we sow it, and that's it. God is the one that causes the germination of the seed to take life. God is the one who brings about the root. He's the one that brings about the fruit. It's not based upon us. We're just to throw the seed. We don't have to plow the land. We don't have to bring the sunlight. We don't bring the water and the rain. We sow the seed of God's word, of the gospel. This is great relief for us that it is not based upon our methodology. It's not based upon being able to manipulate them. We just sow the seed and trust God to do the work. What a wonderful thing when it comes to evangelism. And especially as us knowing that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen those who would be His. There will be a harvest, friends. When we look at this godless age in which we see the lying, we see the sexual immorality, we see how the world's going over the cliff in a handbasket, we can think, what use is it? Friends, God has a group of people who are waiting to hear the gospel, to have a tract, to have the word of God read to them, and that they will be saved by the Holy Spirit applying it to their hearts. There is a harvest that is guaranteed for every age, and we should take that promise and sow the seed. We should not become discouraged in thinking God cannot act or move. Our call is to labor in sowing the seed, and whatever God brings about the results, we praise Him and we rest in it. But we should not be discouraged and say, you know what, Joe, he'll never be saved. You know, this waitress, there's no use telling her, giving her the tract. And there's no use going and open-air preaching. They're just going to reject it. Nothing's going to happen. Friends, that is to believe a lie and to reject the promise of God that He has people who are going to be saved in this country, in this culture, in this town. And finally, the last point, Jesus delights in saving sinners. Verse 34, it says that He, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Jesus's food is to follow the will of God the Father, that He has a group of people that He wants to be His own. That is His joy, to do the will of Jesus. And in verse 40, we see this joy. The Samaritans ask Him, teach us. And He spends 2 days teaching them. He delights in saving sinners. There was a man I knew at seminary, and we went up there one time for a week class. And we were walking downtown in the different shops. And he said, I can't wait when I'm away to go and shop for my kids. They were like maybe 10 and 7 years old, a boy and a girl. And we went into a store, and he was going around trying to figure out, what do they like? And he got this toy for the boy, this toy for the girl. And he said, it's going to be great when you have kids. It's so much fun to come back and have presents for them, to show your love and to see the excitement on his face. He had great delight and joy to bless them with these presents. Friends, it is Jesus's great delight and joy to have people come to Him who are broken, who are sinners, who are rebels, and to put down their sword and to say, save me. Jesus is in the saving business. Jesus loves and delights to save sinners. It is the Father's will to save sinners. That's why Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross and to break the chains of our slavery and bondage to sin. It was His delight to send the very glory of heaven, His only Son, to be nailed to the cross, to have our wrath placed upon Him, and then to be raised from the dead 3 days later. It is great joy that He has set aside people for His own to worship Him and to save Him. So if you are not a Christian, if you are still in rebellion against God, if you are still an enemy of God, heed this. Jesus loves and delights in saving sinners. Come to Him now.
Come to Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Trust Him for clearing your debt. Trust Him for eternal life. Trust the words that we've talked about, that He is God and that He is man, and that only through Him can you be saved. Because He delights to save sinners, and He will save every sinner that God has given Him, and He will save every sinner that comes to Him. He will not reject any. So come. And to end our sermon, the display of this is in John 12:24. This is truly beautiful, where He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus, the ultimate seed, went to the cross to die so that there would be born the fruit of the white harvest of people who would come to Him to have eternal life, so that the bridegroom would have a bride, the church. And the call is for everyone to come to this merciful Savior while there is time, while the harvest is now, to be saved. So come to Jesus to be saved, friend, if you're not. He is merciful, and He will not shut anyone away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've given us the great joy as Christians to labor in Your fields, the spiritual harvest. Help us to have the zeal. Help us to overcome the fear of man. Help us to see the great responsibility and joy. And help those here who have not come to You to see that You are a God who rejoices, who delights in saving sinners from condemnation, saving them from God's wrath, and giving them eternal life. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.